The word gospel comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, good spell, or good news. For the gospel is good news. It's good news about eternal life. It tells a man that he may have contact with God and be brought into an intimate relationship with God. That's eternal life. For Jesus Christ said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." The gospel not only deals with a life in contact with God, but it deals with forgiveness of all sin, past and present and future. And that's good news. The forgiveness of all your sins. It deals with the removal of all guilt. I find that there are people that are just obsessed with some past sin in their lives. They're stained with that guilt. Listen to the psalmist. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's good news. I find that many people in the hurry and scurry and the bustle of life are just plain miserable. And the Lord Jesus says there's an abundant life. There's a life that may just be pictured by rivers of living water flowing from a person. There is an abundant life. There's joy and peace. There's the kind of a life where a person can give thanks not only in all things, but even for all things. All these things add up to one word, the gospel, or good news. Now, I've got a question for you. If the good news involves eternal life and forgiveness of sins, removal of guilt, an abundant life, joy and peace and all of these other attendant blessings, why is it that the majority of the people reject the gospel? It would seem to me that that's such a good deal that everybody would latch onto it. Why is it that people turn down the offer of the good news? Well, tonight I'd like to look at a number of reasons that people give for not trusting in Jesus Christ. Here's a common one. You've heard it many times. I have never received the gospel because there are just too many hypocrites in the church. I find that there are people that say they're Christians and they don't live like it at all. It reminds me of a cartoon that I saw several weeks ago. Two men were walking down the street. The first said to the second one, "We'd like to have you come to church." The second one said, "I'd come, but there are just too many hypocrites." The third said, "Well, there are not too many hypocrites in our church." And he said, "What do you mean?" "Well, there's always room for one more." But I want you to think of that objection for just a minute. I have not trusted in Jesus Christ because there are too many hypocrites. You think of that for a minute. The fact that there are hypocrites only attests the value of genuine Christians. There are counterfeit objects of art. And the fact that there are counterfeit objects of art only points out the value of the true and genuine articles. There are counterfeit portraits and paintings. These counterfeits attest the reality and the worth of the true. You don't throw away your money, but there are all kinds of counterfeit $20 bills and $10 bills. The fact that there are counterfeits attests the value of the true, and it's the same thing. Now, I'm not denying there are not hypocrites in the church. The Lord Jesus predicted that there would be. He gave the parable of the wheat and tares. You remember it? He said, a man went out to sow good seed in his field, and by night an enemy man came and sowed tares. And they both came up together. And when they first came up, you couldn't tell the difference because the tares and the wheat looked identical. Now, what is the Lord saying? That there are going to be all sorts of hypocrites in the church, people who will look like Christians but are not really born again. In fact, he himself warned, "Many will say to me in that day of judgment, 'Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name?'" You know what the Lord Jesus is going to say? "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." It is true there are hypocrites, but the hypocrites show the worth of the genuine. There's a second objection that I find to people who refuse the gospel. And this is a strange one. When I first talked to people about the Lord Jesus, I was amazed that they would say this. I always thought I would have to talk people into being sinful. But I find that some people say, no, I can't trust in Christ because I'm just too sinful. They say, man, you don't know how bad I am. You don't know my past life. In fact, you don't know the things that go through my mind. I'm a vile man. I'm just wicked. I'm a horrible person. I'm just too sinful to become a Christian. One morning as I was reading the want ads, I saw that it said, wanted, dock worker, must be 5'10" tall, weigh 175 pounds, and be able to lift 100 pounds with ease. I went right past that one. I'm not 5'10". I don't weigh 175 pounds, and in my present physical condition, I'd lift 100 pounds with a great deal of strain. Now listen to the gospel. The Lord Jesus came into the world, Paul says, to save sinners. If you are a sinner, you qualify. If I were 5'10" tall and weighed 175 pounds and could hoist 100 pounds easily, I would qualify for that ad. Paul says that if you say you are sinful, you're exactly the man that God is looking for. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you say you're too sinful, you're the man or the woman that God is looking for. In Romans 5:8, I read these words from the pen of the Apostle Paul. But God confirmed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God can show himself off in forgiving people. The courts of heaven ring with joy when one person comes to Christ and finds forgiveness and eternal life. When the prodigal comes home, there is a feast. So I find that God can show off his great grace. In fact, Paul says in the book of Romans, he says in chapter 5 that you cannot out-sin God's grace. Where sin abounds, God's forgiveness superabounds. If you have sinned 3 feet, if you could measure it that way, if you've sinned 3 feet, God's grace goes 3.5 feet. If you've sinned 10 ton, God's grace is 11 ton. God's grace cannot be out-sinned. So don't you ever say, I'm too sinful. For if you do, my friend, you're the one God's looking for. There's a third excuse that I hear, and I suppose of all the excuses, this is one of them that bothers me the most. People say, preacher, I'm comparatively young yet. That always strikes me as rather strange. I see some people who are 70 years old who are young in heart, and they say, I'm comparatively young yet. After all, the age, the span of man is getting longer all the time, and I feel that I've got plenty of time yet. I don't think there's any hurry at all. I will just put off receiving the Lord Jesus until another time. If that's your answer, I want to talk to you very bluntly. The Bible says, boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen tonight, nor do you know what's going to happen tomorrow. You could be taking a plane ride tomorrow, and that plane could come down in a ball of fire, and your life would be snapped out like that. You could go home, and on your way home, cross an intersection, and without any intent on your part at all, a car could slam into the side of your automobile, and your life could be wiped out. In fact, your heart could stop beating at any moment. You are but a breath away from death, and you don't know how much time you have. You remember the parable of a rich man? In fact, Bible students call him the rich fool, rightly. There was a man whose ground brought forth abundantly. In fact, it brought so much that he didn't know where to put it. He said, well, where am I going to put all these crops? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. That's what I'll do. And I'll build larger. And I'll put all my crops and all my goods into these enlarged barns. And then I'll say to myself, so, you have goods stored up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink,
and be merry.
You know what the next verse says? And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. James scoffs at the people who say, well, next year we're going to go into such a town and spend a year there and we'll buy and sell and get gain. James says, don't you ever talk that way. Instead, you say, if the Lord will. You have no control over your life, and you don't know how much time you have. Don't boast yourself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But I want to talk to the point a bit more. Listen carefully. Any person who says, I've got plenty of time, has the wrong view of the gospel. You know why? It makes it sound as though the gospel is a bitter pill. I don't really want it. I'm just putting it off, like paying my income taxes. April 15th, that's when I'll turn mine in. I just don't want to do it, so I'll wait till the last moment. And I don't really want to trust in Jesus Christ, and so I'll just put it off. In other words, when you say, I've got plenty of time, you're actually saying no. To say, I've got plenty of time is just another way of evading Christ and rejecting him. There's still a fourth answer that I hear to the gospel, and it's given many times, and I find this in all the time. People will say, well, after all, I'm just as good as the next fella. I'm not so bad. In fact, I think that this is what's going to happen. God's going to take all my bad works and all my good works, and he's going to put the bad works on one side of a scale and the good works on another side of the scale, and if the good works outweigh the bad works, I'll get to heaven. And if I don't make it, I'll have lots of company. That gets to me when people say that. I'll have lots of company. You will. But you'll be in such misery. You'll be in such torment. You'll be in such a futile existence that you'll not enjoy that company one whit. But people say, I'm not so bad. I want you to think that one through a little bit. How good do you have to be to get into heaven? That's the issue. How good do you have to be? You think about that. If you had to stand before God tonight and say why you would have a right to get into heaven, what would you say? Well, the average person says this. How good do I have to be to get to heaven? Well, I have to be about like I am. That's how good you have to be, just about what I am. That's what you end up saying. Just about as good as I am, because that's all you're basing your hopes on. Well, let's turn it around. How bad do you have to be excluded from heaven? How bad did Adam and Eve have to be cast out of the Garden of Eden? How many sins did they commit? Did they murder? Did they slaughter people? Did they lie? Did they steal? They didn't do any of those things. All they did was disobey one commandment. And because they disobeyed that one solitary, singular commandment, not to eat of the forbidden fruit, God cast them out, and the curse was placed on the human race. You know why? The book of Habakkuk puts it this way, concerning God. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. What has sin done to the human race? Adam and Eve committed one sin. God cast them out from the Garden of Eden, and it brought death. It brought suffering. It has wrought wars and famines and pestilences. It has brought a veritable hell on earth in many places because of one sin. Now, my friend, if you've got sins, I don't care how small they are, if you've got sins and you lugged one of them into heaven, you would contaminate heaven forever. You can't get to heaven with one sin. Paul says, all have come short. How good do you have to be? You must be perfect to get to heaven. Don't you say, I'm not so bad. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that you can't be good enough to get to heaven just by your works. Listen to a few verses. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace, that is, as a gift, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't know, when I was a younger person, people used to refer to me as a little banty rooster anyway. And I can just see myself in the courts of heaven. If I'd get to heaven by being good, oh, would I ever be a banty rooster? I would just stick out my chest, and I would tell everybody I'm from Hickney, Minnesota, and I got saved by my own good works. I was good enough to get to heaven, and I would be boasting all over the place. But it's not of works, lest any man should boast. If a man was justified by works, Paul says, Abraham would have whereof to boast. But where is boasting, he says? It is excluded. It is cut off. Listen to Titus chapter 3. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. You cannot be good enough to get to heaven. We are all sinners. Preachers, priests, people, all of us are sinners, and none of us are good enough to get to heaven. There's a fifth reason that I hear people give for rejecting the Lord Jesus. It will cost me just too much. I have a circle of friends. If I become a Christian, I know that I'll be in conflict with those friends, and I'll just have to lose them. Or I like to drink, and I don't get drunk very often, but I just get drunk once in a while. And, you know, I'm not really an alcoholic. And if I become a Christian, I know that it would not be the right thing to do to get drunk, and I just don't want to give up my beer. Or I would have to give up my job. I'm involved in a job which involves peddling immorality. And I'm making a good living at that job, and I just don't want to give it up. Now, of all the excuses that are given, this one has the most logic. Because it is true, when a person becomes a Christian, there is a revolution in his life. But on the other hand, when a man faces up with what the gospel is, oh, this just fades into insignificance. Listen to the words of Christ. What shall it profit a man? Hear me. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you could somehow miraculously accumulate all the gold, all the silver, all the platinum, all the iron ore, all the bauxite, all the other ores, all the precious stones, all of the gross national products of every nation in the world, if you could somehow get this all into your grasp and accumulate it before you died, what would it profit you? If you measured profit and loss, and you gained the whole world, what would be the profit if you were condemned to hell? You know what I find? The Lord Jesus promised that whosoever would leave and be necessary to abandon his father or mother or wife or children, it would be repaid to him 100 times. And people who have had to forsake friends, and this has happened, people who have become Christians and their friends have just abandoned them more than they have forsaken their friends. But when they became Christians, their friends abandoned them. But they found that for every friend they lost, they gained 100 brothers. And 100 sisters, for they are brought into the family of God. You see, when you measure it in terms of time and eternity, you're giving up nothing. And the fact of the matter is, here's what I find, that when people are born again and they trust in Jesus Christ, their whole sense of life changes. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, new things are come into being. I'm sure that most of you have an oak tree in your lawn or in the proximity. And those of you who rake lawns know what oak trees are like. Those leaves somehow hang tenaciously on through all the fall and the winter winds and the spring March winds, and they just hang on those trees. Dead, old, brown, withered, crisp, no good oak leaves. What finally gets them off? When the sap begins to work its way up into those trees, and the limbs become soft, and new leaves come on, they push off the old leaves. And when a person is born again and he comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, those old things just slough off, and they take care of themselves naturally. For you find a whole new life, a regenerated self, a whole new outlook in Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't cost too much. I find another reason. I find that when I talk to people, some will say this, I'm just afraid of failure. When I become a Christian, this is what they say, when I become a Christian, I'm going to give it everything I've got. I'm going to be a real sold-out Christian. Now, I'm just afraid that something's going to come along and I will fail. I will not hold out. I'm just afraid that some temptation will come along and I'll fail and then I'll lose my Christianity. Will you listen to the Bible? Forget your own reasonings. Listen to the Bible. God says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it and perform it and perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you're born again, God will latch onto you and he will not let you go. One time there was a mother with just a little daughter, a two-year-old little youngster, and they were in a busy downtown intersection. The mother took that youngster by her arm and grasped her wrist very tightly, and then she hurried across and bustled across that street, and finally they got across. The little girl turned up to the mommy and says, Mommy, we sure got across that street, didn't we? Was the mommy holding on to the daughter all the way across? You see, it's not a matter of your holding out, it's a matter of God holding on to you. I want you to hear some more verses. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Did you hear that? God is faithful. God is faithful. Not you. God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let me give you a stronger verse. Hear me carefully. Whom God hath foreknown, he hath predestinated. Whom he hath predestinated, he hath called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he will glorify. There's no seepage or leakage or lost articles in God's program. What he begins, he completes. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, God will latch onto you. And he will hold you and secure your foot for himself. This is what Paul says. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby or by whom you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. No, you don't have to worry about holding out, for God holds you out to himself. There's one final objection that I'd like to give. I suppose in a capitalistic society, this is a very logical and natural one, for there's nothing that's free. But here's what people say. You mean to say that in order to become a Christian, I don't join a church, and I do not be baptized, and I don't have to be confirmed, and I don't become a Christian by being good? You mean to say that all I have to do is to turn to Jesus Christ and recognize that he died for my sins as a substitute for me? And are you saying that you believe he was raised from the dead, and all you have to do is recognize that and then take the Lord Jesus into your heart? Is that all there's to it? Yes, that's all there's to it. Now you say to me, preacher, and this is what they say, you're making it too cheap and easy. Hear me. I didn't say the gospel was cheap. I never said that. The gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ, is the costliest thing in the universe. It's not cheap. It's free. But it costs God the Son, the Lord Jesus, who left the courts of heaven and came to this old ball of mud planet Earth and walked here and was reviled and rejected by men, spit upon and despised, and shamefully crucified on a cruel cross. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a cheap thing. It costs God his Son. I'm impressed with the fact that the Lord Jesus made his grave with the rich. It's just as though God said, that's all I can take, that's all I can stand, that's enough torment and humiliation. Let's at least have his tomb in a rich man's tomb. And then gloriously he was resurrected, and he was brought into the very courts of glory. The gospel is not cheap. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your empty manner of life. Peter says you're bought with the precious blood of Christ. It's not cheap, but it is easy.
So simple, a child can understand. In fact, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said. Except you turn and become like little children, you shall by no means, and in the Greek New Testament that's most emphatic, unless you turn and become like little children, you shall by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. In order to be a Christian, in the simple faith of a youngster, in the simple way a child receives a gift, you turn to Jesus Christ and you say, Lord Jesus, I know you died on the cross for my sin. I'm not concerned with being a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian. That's not my concern. Lord Jesus, I know you died for the sins of the world. And I take you into my heart. I want you to be my own personal Savior. That's the good news. I could go through reason after reason after reason, and from the Word of God answer, and show that every reason is not a reason. It's an excuse. One day you're going to be called before God, and your mouth will be dumb. You'll be stopped because you did not trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. One day you'll bow, and every knee, and every tongue, and all in heaven and earth and under the earth, every creature will confess, Lord Jesus Christ. I give you the opportunity tonight of trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now, right where you are, or one day facing him as your judge to be consigned to eternal damnation. Right now he can be your Savior. Later he will be your judge. Well, what do I have to do? What really do I have to do? All you need to do is to bow your heart right where you are, right in your pew, right now, and say, Lord Jesus, I want you as my personal Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Right now, as our heads are bowed, I'd like to invite you right where you are right now to, in simple faith, say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I don't have any excuse or reason to reject you any longer. I want you as my Savior. I know you died for me, and I trust you, and I take you into my life. And right now, you can be born again.